How satisfied are you? A little? A lot? Haven't quite made it? Still searching? From the New Testament, the Word of God, John chapter 6. Probably the most mind-boggling passages of Scripture. One of the most profound things Jesus has ever said is in this chapter. We'll just read a little bit of it. John chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily," anytime you see "verily, verily," you can put in "truly, truly." This is important. "I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." And they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." This morning, I want to give you a contrast. And a lot of times we get lost in this world. It gets busy for us. We get surrounded by our things, by the pressures. I get surrounded with my challenges and my goals and what I want to accomplish and what I want for my life and what I need for my life. And it always seems to be I could do a little bit better. I could strive a little bit harder. I can reach the goal just a little bit more than what I have attempted to get to. And I always seem to fall short here and there. And I think and I wonder and I say to myself, what in the world? What's it all for? And so as a result, I get entangled, literally entangled, with this world's ideology and system of what they think I should be, of what they think of where I should be, of how I then in turn think of how I should be satisfied. And so I want to give you this contrast now between the world's philosophy, the height of man's thinking, to how God wants us to think. And I want to give you this brilliant German philosopher, born some time ago. His name is Arthur Schopenhauer. Tough to say the last German name. But he's a brilliant man, a philosopher. In fact, he's called the artist philosopher. So you think about it, he is very popular among the artists, maybe of the German age of that time, of the 1800s. And of course, some of his things that he says is still relevant for today. One of the things that he said that he thought about is, "The world is my idea." Very bold, very creative. And in reality, a lot of people believe that and think that. And it is. The world is your idea of how you perceive it, of how you run through it. It's through your eyes. It's not through mine. It's your perception that makes your universe. And so this man's a brilliant man. But I want to give you what he said at the end of his life. And this is really the world's philosophy on life when we get down to the end. And this is what he said, quote, "Life is a curse of endless cravings and endless unhappiness." You say, well, that's a nice how do you do. Nothing to look forward there. And how would you like to have that for your philosophy? Not very much there to look forward to in life. Life is a curse, not a blessing. A curse of endless cravings and endless unhappiness. And this is the thinking man. This is where he draws his conclusion to it all. What is this life all about? Endless unhappiness. And I remind you, the scripture of Ecclesiastes, there's a man named Solomon. He has acquired unlimited wealth. He has acquired all the wisdom of mankind, and he's the wisest man that's ever lived. And he writes these words in Ecclesiastes. He says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" What's the profit? Where's it all going to go when we die? What's the profit? And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, he says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun." And he says these words that I believe the German philosopher, which is not a Christian, by the way, echoes, because he sees what Solomon sees at the end of his life. "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all," not just some, not just a little, "all the works that you and I do as men and women on this planet is vanity, emptiness." And you've seen the meme or the picture of the hearse that's going down the road, and there's a U-Haul that follows the hearse, and the back of the door is open, isn't it? It's an empty U-Haul. It's true. There's nothing that we can take to the next life. It's all gone. And so we look at this and say, "What in the world are you talking about, Pastor? Endless unhappiness. This is not why I came to church. I don't want to hear about endless unhappiness." And I've met quite a few people that actually hold to this mantra. There's one lady I know that says, "Please, don't do anything good. Don't talk about anything good. Don't even give me anything good, because when something good happens, something bad happens." That was her philosophy in life. I talked to this one man. He was one of our sound booth guys. That's why you got to be careful with the sound booth. It really... it's a philosophy into your life. A sound booth man, another church, he said this to me. I talked about happiness and being happy in the Lord and being joyful. The Lord says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And he says, "Pastor, do you really believe that? That we can be happy?" I said, "I sure do. The Bible says it." And he says, "I don't. I'm not a very happy person, and I don't think I ever will be." Some people have this pessimistic view of life. And I always say, that's what my mama would always say to you and me, that's what you get for thinking. Stop thinking and you won't have these philosophies in life. But this is the world in which the entire human race exists. You think about it. We clamor, we fight, we war, we seek, we work to eat, to clothe ourselves, to provide ourselves with shelter. And I wrote this down. Some acquire a lot, and that is true, isn't it? There's a lot of people in this world that have a lot of things. In fact, there's many of us in here today that have a lot of storage somewhere else besides our house. And there's a lot of things inside that storage shed, isn't there? Some acquire some. And I would say that's probably the majority of us here. Some acquire nothing. There's some people walking up and down Dunn. They have nothing. We just had a homeless encampment just right across the street. The police had to come in because that's not their property. They were living there. They had nothing. They needed some place to have shelter and a tent. All face a sobering, provocative thoughts. All is vanity. All of it is meaningless in the end. And back to Jesus here. Why does he say that he is the bread of life? Why does he say, "Ye believe on me as the work of God"? Why does he say this very important thing? "Labor not for the meat, the food which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Well, he's talking to his disciples right after he fed and had the miracle of feeding 5,000 people. And you all know this story from your childhood or from Sunday school. And it's one of the most miraculous miracles that are in the Bible, because I've been in many discussions with my son and with theologians and other pastors. Where does the food come from? It's only the boy. The little boy here, Lord, has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. and they talk about money and how all this money we have wouldn't even be coming close to feeding all these people. And they squabble and they say, Lord, and Jesus says, well, it's enough. And he gave thanks and he distributed it to the disciples. And they had their baskets of that broken fragments of bread and fish. And they handed it out to the first person. They handed it out to the second person. And the third and the fourth. And this is going to be a long sermon if I go to all the 5,000, isn't it? Everybody got their fill. And at the end of that sermon that Jesus gave, at the end of their time of eating, there was such a clamor. They said, we need to make this guy the king. And Jesus got out of there because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew that they only wanted more food. The food that perished. The food that you have to have again. And this is what we're up against here. We're up against this idea that we have to have something in order to be happy, in order to be satisfied, in order to be content. We have to have it. I actually say, Pastor, I got to have it to live. We are under this guise, this false pretense that the world gives us and that our own flesh gives us. These people were following Jesus because they were looking for that material bread. And you think about it, every week, every day, someone comes by our church and asks for the rent to be paid, for the gas for the car, for money so they can have this bill paid or that bill. We have over 100, 150 people come through the bread line every first Wednesday getting their food. We're passing the food out to them every month. Every first of the month they come back, month after month after month. You say, well, Pastor, they need it. That's right, they do need it. You say, Pastor, they have a right. They need that to survive. That's right. They do need it. And as a result, just like you and me, day after day, you ever eat a big meal, especially at a Mexican restaurant or at a Chinese restaurant, and an hour later you're hungry again? Happens to me all the time. Because I got filled, and then my body says, you need to get filled again, and again, and again. Here it is. Here's the result. They'll always be hungry. They'll always be thirsty, and we will always be wanting. And see, I want to contrast for you all today. We have two opposing viewpoints, and a decision has to be made right here, right now, as we live. And that decision is, Jesus says, labor not for the food that never satisfies. Labor not for that food, but for the food that satisfies forever. What is that food? Jesus said in 6:33, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread of heaven. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I want to paint a picture here for you of how spectacular this is. And of course, this goes all the way back. And if you go with me back to the wilderness, back to the desert where the children of Israel wandered. Remember, they had a great miracle. They got out of Egypt and they were successful in crossing the Red Sea as the waters parted. They were at Mount Sinai. They saw the thundering and the lightnings of God. They received the Ten Commandments. But there is a time after that where they had to wander and wander, because when they sent the spies into the land, only two spies came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb, and the rest of them said, those are giants in there. We can't go in there. And as a result, God says, this generation will not enter the promised land. Your children will. And all those people wandered for the next 40 or so years in a desert. There's no habitation there. There's no place for refuge. There's no food. There's no water. It all has to be provided to them from God and God alone. And Jesus recalls to them this story of a thing called manna. And manna came down from heaven and was on the ground on the dew of the morning, and the children of Israel would go out and pick this manna up off the ground. There's a lot of provisions, a lot of instructions of how to cook it, of what to do with it. You couldn't keep it stored. It would come down every morning, and they would go out, except the Sabbath day, and they would pick this up off the ground, and they would use this manna as their food. This is the only food they had for all these children of Israel. And there's, by some scholars' accounts, there was maybe a couple million people here that had to have food. Where are you going to get it from? There is no vegetation. There are no fruits. There are no animals. You don't want to eat all your animals. You want to keep them for your clothing and for your milk and for the things that you need. They had to have the manna as food. And Jesus recalls this story, and he says these striking words, and I hope you'll see them. Very, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father, God, gave you bread from heaven. And it was the, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, in which he cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. And that's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's crossing a barrier here. He's telling you that the bread that came down as manna to feed the children of Israel was not just bread alone. It was true bread, and that bread represents Jesus Christ himself as a fulfillment to what happened to the children of Israel 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago, whenever it happened for Jesus' time. It's an amazing statement that Jesus makes, that he says, I am the bread that came down. And Jesus is the one that came down from heaven. He says, I'm not of this world. I'm from heaven. I'm from God. And as a result, he's teaching something that nobody's ever heard up to this point, and nobody has ever said up to this point. It's amazing how Jesus gives us this picture. And I want us to focus on that word desert. A desert is a place of endless curse. You go to find water, guess what? You have a hard time finding water. You go to plant your crops, guess what? You're going to have crop failure. You go to try to find fulfillment in the desert, it's not going to be there, because as the German philosopher said, there's endless cravings in the desert. There's endless wandering in the desert. There's a curse in the desert that brings death. And so in the desert, you do need food. There isn't any. In the desert, you do need water. There isn't any. In the desert, you need shelter. There's nothing in which to build shelter in the desert. The desert is always wanting. The desert is always needing. The desert is always thirsty. And Jesus says this that to his disciples and to the children of Israel. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. They only received life from God and God alone. So Jesus is the bread. He is the water. He's literally our shelter in the time of storm, the scripture says. Jesus is the only way that you and I will receive life in this desert. Jesus is our life. In fact, he's the sustainer of life, the salvation of life, the satisfaction of life. We have to have food to live. We have to have Jesus to live. In fact, Psalm 107:9 says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. This is God. He's satisfied. He fills the longing soul, the one who thinks, the one who seeks, the one who needs to be filled. For he's God. He's Jesus. And then here's our question for today. What good is bread if it's not eaten? What good is the bread if it's not eaten? Every single fact and truth and principle in God's word has to be applied to our life. Or yet it just sits on the shelf. It's of no good. This is why all the questions about God are really misnomers, are really tricks. Because if you don't know who God is, if you don't know who Jesus is, you can't have an answer to a question. You're thinking worldly. And I've told you before, I think worldly. My flesh comes in. My flesh says, you're not good enough. My flesh says, you haven't accomplished enough. My flesh says, get angry when something goes wrong. My flesh says, keep wanting, keep getting, and keep desiring, keep fulfilling the things that you want. That's what the world says. Jesus says, I'm life. I'm the fulfillment that you need. All you have to do is take me. All you have to do is receive me. Those that he gave power to, those that received him, became the sons of God. If any man eat of this bread, I love what Jesus says, he shall live forever. Jesus says that. Look beyond the miracle. Look beyond the food. Look beyond the physical bread. And this is what you and I have to look for. We have to look beyond this circumstance that we're in. We got to look beyond the philosophy and the ideology that the world just crams down our throat every single time. And what we say we need. And look to Jesus. Look to him. What your heart yearns for. What do you need? What do you want? And I really, truly believe this. As Jesus says, truly, truly, the only way you'll ever find satisfaction, the only way you'll ever find fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Every time I start thinking about what I desire and what I want and what I need in order to make me happy, I find emptiness. I find wanting. I find it meaningless. Whenever I want true satisfaction, and that's why I love preaching a sermon like this, because it reminds me all in Christ. I gotta have him. I gotta have him. I'm wandering in the desert, man. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I need shelter. And I can't find it. I can't find it in this world. But I can find it in God. Because he splits open that rock, and here comes water that pours out. Every morning when I wake up, he provides all the food I could ever want. I can't pick it all up. And every now and then, he provides some birds that come in from an east wind. And I get some surprises. He provides and provides and provides in the desert. But you and I have to acquire it. We have to receive it. He's able. And he alone is the answer to our deepest hunger. Jesus alone can take that pain, the sting out of sin, the gloom out of the grave, and give hope to us that's steadfast, that's sure. You say food is necessary. That's right. Water is necessary. That's right. Shelter is necessary. That's right. But Jesus is necessary. Jesus is necessary. Jesus is enough. Jesus is more than enough. We got to stop walking in the desert. We got to stop. We got to stop being part of this world. There's a dividing line. There's a contrast that is sharp and steep. And there's no reason for us to keep wandering, to keep seeking things in a dead world. Start being alive and alive in Christ and living for him as this is the last day we have here on this planet. Because he's what counts. His life and your life are meaningful. There's not emptiness in Christ. There's not meaningless in Christ. There's not meaningless in God. He gives us meaning. He gives us satisfaction. He gives us something to live for. I'm going to do my best to live for him. Let's all stand and have a time of invitation, a time for your reaction. As we said earlier in the sermon, it's your decision. I can't make it for you. The first step is to accept Jesus as Savior. You have to be born again. You have to be part of the family of God. And he invites everyone, whosoever will, may come. And that's our invitation. That's why we have an invitation on these steps here. So you can come and give your life to Christ. So you can come and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't do this on my own. I can't find the water on my own. I can't find the food on my own. But with your help, with your food from your dear son, with your water from your dear son, I can live. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. That's the first step. Christians, you're just like me. We get so embroiled and caught up with this world and the lights and the shiny things. Say, oh, I want that. I want that too. I want that too. And yet every time we turn up empty, every time we say, oh, I got it, but now I want something else. We need to get satisfied. As Christians, we need to get serious that the Lord Jesus Christ is our only satisfaction. That we need to want and desire and seek after him, not the things of this world. I hope that's your prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father,